Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this phenomenal, phenomenal scripture, these two letters to these great and awesome people who were growing and maturing, and they were, as Paul said, my joy, my delight, my crown of rejoicing. As we said, Paul had only had a few weeks with them, a few months at the latest, at the longest. And yet when Timothy returned, as you remember, Paul sent from Athens Timothy back to Thessalonica and said, go check on those people. I'm so concerned for them. Baby Christians, immature, didn't have the time to do all of the discipling and the mentoring I would have wanted to do. And Paul returned to him, and there they sat in Corinth, and Timothy shared such a delightful report of how these folks were growing and maturing and established in their faith and resisting the persecution. And yet all they had was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the very same resources we have today. And we said, Paul, first of all, challenged them to embrace the Lord Christ as Savior, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's salvation. Secondly, we noticed that Paul challenged these precious folks to surrender. Salvation, then surrender. Now this morning we come to the third thing Paul challenged them with. And if you want to keep the letter S going, it is sanctification. It is sanctification. He challenged them not only to come to faith in Christ, not only to surrender to the lordship of Christ, but he challenged them to grow, to mature. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, we are thrilled. The last part of this verse literally is stating, we are thrilled, we are pleased that you are doing that. Now I want you to abound in that more and more. I want you to keep doing that. I can't tell you, if I can read between the lines without doing injury to the text, what I really think the heart of Paul is saying here is, I can't tell you how thrilled I am to hear how you're advancing in the faith, how you're growing, how you're maturing. I was so concerned for you when the persecutors ran me out of town and I had to leave you alone. And Timothy has come and told me how well you are doing in your growth and your maturity. I am absolutely thrilled with that. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep persevering. Keep pushing on. Keep growing. Keep maturing. That's what he says in verse 1. And then look at me at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. I propose to you that there are those sitting in this room this morning who are struggling in their spiritual walks and don't like it. I propose to you that some of you students want to grow. Some of you students want to mature, but you're discouraged this morning. You take two steps forward spiritually, and then you end up taking three steps back. And sometimes you can identify oh so well with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and that struggle that Paul talks about, that despair that Paul talks about. There's this warring going on within me between the new man and the remnants of the flesh and the old man. And sometimes I can become so discouraged because what I don't want to do, I do. And what I do want to do, I don't. And it discourages me in my growth. I've talked to a lot of young people that have said, Pastor, I try to grow. I try to mature. I try to have victory, and I fail, and I get so discouraged. Sometimes I just say to myself, what's the use? students, here's the problem. The problem was with the first two words in those sentences I just gave you. I try. If you try to grow, and I try to grow, and you try to have victory, and I try to have victory, and it's in our flesh, we're never going to do it. Remember how Paul ended that chapter in Romans 7? Who shall deliver me from the frustrations I'm going through? I praise God, it's going to be the Lord Christ. And students, many times we end up not growing, not maturing, not advancing in our sanctification because we're trying to do it in self. A quote attributed to John Bunyan, "Run, John, run. The law commands, but it gives me neither feet nor hands. Far grander news God's grace brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings." If we are focusing on commands, if we are focusing on some systematized system of sanctification and growth, some self-imposed commands that we have placed upon ourselves, we will end up in despair. Our focus needs to be on what God's grace has provided for us. That's why we have titled this session the consecration of the Word. The first session was the Christ of the Word. The second session was the call of the Word. And this is the consecration of the Word. What does the Word do? And I mean the Word does it. What does it do within our lives? Look at me again at verse 3. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For this is the will of God." For this is the will of God. Do you know that there are 6 places in the Bible that speak to the will of God? We don't have to guess what the will of God is. Oh, there are some unknowns within the will of God, but students, I propose something to you. In fact, I'll make this a guarantee. If you will walk in absolute surrender, as we talked about yesterday, if you will walk in absolute surrender to what you know the will of God to be, God's Spirit will guide you through all of those less obvious moments and decisions. I guarantee it. And God's Word tells us this is the will of God. First of all, it's our salvation. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He would have that all would come to Christ. As we said yesterday, John 3:18 or John 3:17. He didn't send his son into the world so that he could sit in heaven and wring his hands and now have the grounds to condemn people. He sent his son into the world with his desirous will that all would come to repentance and faith in Christ. So the will of God first is that I come to faith in Christ. Secondly, it's that I walk Spirit-controlled. It's Ephesians 5. Be not controlled with strong drink, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that I rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5. In all things, rejoice evermore. It's God's will that I submit, 1 Peter 2, to the authorities over me. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. It's God's will, 1 Peter chapter 4, that I stand against persecution, that I stand even when it means to suffer for the faith, that I will stand. And then here, number 6, it's the will of God, my sanctification. Now, students, listen to me. Grasp this. Every one of these areas that you see before you, we have no problem understanding that we embrace each aspect of the will of God by faith through grace. We have no problem understanding that. We understand that when it comes to salvation, it's by grace through faith. We understand that when it comes to the Spirit control, it is by grace through faith that I submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. We understand that even when it comes to rejoicing, to the song of heart, by grace through faith. Listen, that God is doing something in and through my life for my good and His glory, even when I don't understand it. I believe it by faith, therefore I can rejoice. We have no problem understanding that. Or submission to the authorities over us. That doesn't mean that we always agree with them. Doesn't mean that. But it means that even God is able to work through those authorities that He has placed over us, and we submit to them. Instead of walking in rebellion, we walk in submission, not trusting the authority over us, trusting God who placed the authority over us, that God will work through them for our good. It's the will of God. And we have no problem understanding that. That's by grace through faith. Our standing in 1 Peter chapter 4, even when it means that we're going to stand against persecution, we have no problem understanding that by grace through faith, that there is special rewards at the Bema seat for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. We believe that by faith. Therefore, when it comes to suffering for righteousness' sake, we believe that by faith and we stand. Now, students, we have no problem understanding that five times. By grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. We come to number six, and we have a brain freeze. We really do. We come to number six, and we sort of slide off of that by grace through faith and think, I've got to sanctify myself. I've got to work at sanctifying myself. I have to try. Somehow I am saved by grace through faith, but I am sanctified through works. And we fall into that trap. And students, if you believe that, I want to tell you something this morning. That thought process is the anathema to true spiritual growth. It will discourage you, and you will end up in despair. It is a cycle of despair. Because you cannot, within yourself, sanctify yourself. We are justified by grace through faith. We are sanctified by grace through faith. One day we will be glorified. And it is all the work of God's grace. Let me explain this. When we are saved, when we come to faith in Christ, there are some great theological things that happen. Two of them I want to call to your attention. First of all is justification. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification. Justification is a declarative act. You know what a declarative act is. It's declared to be, and it is. At the moment of our salvation, we are declared justified. Just think about that for a moment. We are declared just before a holy God. You and I will never be more righteous positionally than we are at the moment of salvation. Nor will we be less righteous positionally than we are at the moment of salvation. Justification is a declarative act. We are declared to be righteous before God in the person of Jesus Christ. That is a declarative act. We are declared justified. Sanctification. Sanctification is another great theological truth. That occurs and also, listen to me, begins at the moment of salvation. Sanctification is also a declarative act. Positionally, we are sanctified, hagios. We are set apart. We are holy. Let me explain it this way. Pretend for a moment that this Bible represents Jesus Christ. This pen represents Rich McCarroll, or you, but this pen represents Rich McCarroll. My eyes represent the holy eyes of God. A holy God sees Rich McCarroll dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, alienated from God, an enemy of God. The moment I believe, though, I am set apart from all that I was, set apart into Christ. Now when God looks at Richmond Carroll, who does he see? Tell me. Jesus Christ. He sees me in Christ. That is positional sanctification. I am set apart into Christ, sealed into Christ by the placed into Christ, baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and sealed there. And when God looks at me, he sees Christ. Now that's the positional aspect of sanctification. But unlike justification, sanctification is more than just a declarative act. Sanctification is also a process. Now what I have just told you positionally is true of all believers. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 assures us of that. But then there is the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is spiritual growth and maturity. This is an ongoing process of spiritual growth where my practices become ever more in tune with my position. I love the way Henry Thiessen puts it. He is one of my favorite theologians. This will sound crazy, but I read his book, Lectures to My Students. I read it sometimes just for pure enjoyment. Doesn't that sound crazy? But it is a great theology book. And in that book, he says so clearly, sanctification is separation unto God, imputation to us of Christ's righteousness, and it is to be an ever-growing separation from moral evil and ever-increasing conformity into Christ's image. So our positional sanctification is set. Our progressive sanctification is just sort of like a graph. Do you know where we see this so clearly? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is, you don't have to turn there, but Paul is speaking to this church that was in carnality. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, wait a minute, listen up. Such you were, but you are sanctified. That chapter really blows the minds of some theologians. Because Paul says even to these carnal people, you are sanctified. You have been set apart. You are positionally sanctified. And then Paul sort of talks about all that that means. And then he concludes with this tremendous verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's, not yours. Paul bases the challenge for growth and maturity on the fact that they have been positionally sanctified. And Paul says, therefore, you ought to be growing and maturing. There ought to be this progressive sanctification going on. I like to look at it as a graph. I say, here is my position in Christ. And my practice, my life, ought to be ever increasing on that graph more and more into the conformity of Jesus Christ, and as Thiessen says, an ever-growing separation from moral evil, of what I have been positionally removed from. But how do we do that, students? How do we do that? How do we do that? And why sometimes are we filled with such despair? And why sometimes does our graph, instead of looking like this, it sort of looks like the roller coaster? We're up one day, we're crashing the next. We're up the next day, we're crashing the next. Why? I propose to you, students, it is because we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on what we don't want to do. We focus on self. We focus on the moral evil that we are to be separated from. We focus on the wrong thing. What do I think we ought to be focused on? And I think this is absolutely critically important. There are three things that I believe we need to focus on. We need to focus on the written word. Christ, prayers are important. Right? That goes without saying. But you know what? Last prayers are extremely important. Christ is headed to the cross. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We don't just need to pay attention to this word. We need to focus on it, students. I don't just mean paying attention to it. You can pay attention to something and not focus on it. That is what Dr. Alderman said last night. He said, we can say we love the Bible, but that doesn't mean we love the Word of God. Do you hear him say that? We can say we love the Bible and we can hip, hip, hurrah. I think that's an exact quote from him. We can hip, hip, hurrah. And we can wave around the Bible, but that doesn't mean we love what's in here. See, if we just pay attention to the Bible, that doesn't mean we're focused on the Word. You want to grow? You want to mature? You want to see progression in your sanctification? Focus on the written Word. It's got to be the focus of your life. Quit, listen carefully, quit trying to grow. Quit trying to get victory over sin. Focus on the written word. And you'll see tremendous things happen in your life. Do you know that Paul said to young Timothy, and listen to me, students, and you Greek students will understand exactly what I'm saying. It's passive tense. This book, the inspired word of God, has the power within itself to thoroughly furnish you unto every good work. And it isn't something we do. It's passive there. It does it. This is powerful and living, and we need to love it and embrace it. Focus on it. Secondly, focus on the living word. Turn quick to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, lay aside every besetting sin. Do you know, students, the remnants of the flesh, which of course is because of original sin, has cursed us, has left us, every single one of us, with certain besetting sins. My besetting sin is probably not yours, and yours is probably not mine. But we all have besetting sins. They just discourage us at times. We struggle the most with that. And the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to lay that aside. Lay aside every weight, lay aside every besetting sin, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, verse 2 provides the motivation and the power for verse 1. And how does verse 2 begin? Read it out loud. How does it begin? Tell me. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Focusing on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus. Why am I laying aside this weight? Why am I laying aside this besetting sin? Not because I'm focusing on the sin. That leads to despair. I'm laying it aside because my focus is on the author and the finisher of my faith. Number 3. Focus on the spoken word. Let me tell you what I mean here by the spoken word. I don't mean the spoken word as in someone preaching the word of God. When I say the spoken word, I'm referring to the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. I'll explain it. In 1 Peter, we have this tremendous text where Peter tells us how this precious word came to us, how it was conveyed from God to us. It's a great, great, great text. Holy men of God were what? Carried along by the who? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not violate their level of intelligence, did not violate their personality, did not violate their level of education. That's why we see in the Greek text completely different styles when a doctor is writing and when a fisherman is writing. The Holy Spirit, without superseding their personalities, their education, carried them along to communicate, to speak to us, to give to us the very breath of God. The very breath of God. And then he indwells us. That's why Christ said to his disciples, who said, "Why are you leaving?" "I have to leave. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will indwell you." And so the Holy Spirit, who communicated, who spoke the word of God to us, from God to us, now indwells us to interpret the word to us. That's why I call him the spoken word. And so we need to focus, not pay attention to, but focus on the written word, the living word, and the spoken word. Walking controlled, not by strong drink, Ephesians 5, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, being controlled by the Holy Spirit is so absolutely simple, and again, we complicate it. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19, those two verses simply say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve, don't quench. Therefore, do not walk in disobedience to the Word of God, and do not allow unconfessed sin to remain in your life. It's that simple, students. It really is. Don't walk in obvious, blatant, rebellious disobedience to the Word of God, and don't allow unconfessed sin to remain in your life. That is what it means to walk controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as we saw yesterday in Galatians, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Our focus every day needs to be on the written word, the living word, and the spoken word. In the word, focusing on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and walking controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then realizing and reckoning three things. And you probably have already jotted them down. Realizing and recognizing that it is his life. I am, tell me, what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Secondly, realizing it's his power. Those verses in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 say, it is God who is working in you. And the context there, if you read all of those verses, is basically, as he is working in you individually, you work it out corporately among yourselves. And then the third one, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, will you? It is his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at me at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. Am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now watch verse 10. Watch this closely. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me. I propose to you, that is saving grace. That is saving grace. His grace was bestowed upon me. Saving grace. But don't stop there. Keep reading the verse, which was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I believe that was strengthening, sanctifying, growing, maturing grace. Paul says, saving grace was bestowed upon me. But then as I labored among you, the grace of God flowed through me and in me. That's what we realize. That's what we reckon. That it is his life. That it is his power. That it is his grace. And students, if we will have this focus and live with this reckoning, our growth, our progressive sanctification is a byproduct of living like this. But it begins with truly loving the Word of God, which has the power to sanctify us. Now, you may have a question then. Are works important? Yes. Well, how are they important? If I'm not sanctified by somehow placing myself under a code of works, what are works important for? We get into some great theological perspectives on this one. Some would tell us that works help get us justified. I have a question for those. Who determines how many works I need to do in order to get saved? Some would tell us works keep us justified. I have a question for those. Who determines how many works I need to do in order to stay saved? There would be those who would tell us works prove we are justified. Rather than the authority of the Word of God, they would say, works prove we are justified. My question for them is, who determines how many works I need to do in order to feel saved? I mean, somebody's got to determine that. Because I not only want to get saved, stay saved, I want to feel saved. I would propose to you there is something else here. And you see that word there. That is truly what I endeavor to be as a pastor and in my study, is a biblicist. Well, what theological perspective do you cling to? I try to be a biblicist. Look at the Word of God. Let all of our theology students grow out of the Word of God. I think this is the proper perspective that we see in the Word of God. As we focus on the written Word, the living Word, and the spoken Word, as we realize it is His life, as we realize it is His power, as we realize it is His grace, there are those works that He accomplishes in us and through us, and they aid us in moving us along the graph from positional sanctification to an ever-growing, ever-increasing, progressive sanctification, ever more conformed into Christ's image. And He does that. He works that out through us as we live with the proper focus and the proper realization. Now come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because this is so cool. I just think this is neat. When we get to the very next verse, or really the verse, even in verse 3, He begins to list works that God does through us as we live with the proper focus and the proper reckoning. There's a whole list of them here. Look at what the first one is. He says in verse 3 that you should abstain from fornication. All the way down through verse 8, he talks about purity. Did you catch that? Then in verses 9 and 10, he talks about Philadelphia or brotherly love. Then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about our proper priorities. Then in verses 13 through 18, he talks about a proper perspective. Then in chapter 5, in the first 11 verses, he talks about living with a proper passion. All of these things, all the way down, then in verse 12, down through verse 22, he talks about practicing proper spiritual disciplines. All of these verses grow out of what he says about our sanctification. As you are focusing and as you are reckoning, as you are moving along that graph from positional sanctification, ever more conformed to the image of Christ, your life will be marked by purity, brotherly love, proper priorities, proper perspective, proper passion, and the proper practices of spiritual disciplines. But it's not you who does it. It is the Spirit of God within you. It is His power. It is the life of Christ. It is the grace of God as we focus on the written Word, the living Word, and walk submitted to the Holy Spirit's power. Let me just give you one illustration real quick of all that Paul lists here on these works, and that's purity. For a few years, between a couple of my pastorates, I directed a ministry that placed interim pastors and provided counseling for pastors and did mediation work within churches that were fighting. I have the stories to tell you. I wish I didn't, but I do. But one of the sad parts of that ministry was working with pastors who, because of immorality, no longer in the ministry. And I'm going to say something specifically to you men who are planning on going to the ministry. You can have all the accountability you want, and you can have hedges that are a mile wide and 2 miles high. And your sinful flesh will still find a way to bypass your accountability and get under the hedge or over the boundary. That is reactive. If you get out of bed in the morning and your focus is on what I shouldn't do today, you'll end up in despair. The Word of God is not reactive, it is proactive. Do you know that there are two places in the Word of God, the Sermon on the Mount in Hebrews chapter 13, where our Lord Himself, now remember, we're focusing on the written Word, where our Lord Himself, in the same context, ties together contentment and marriage. You get out of bed in the morning, not focusing on the negative, you get out of bed in the morning, and as you're getting ready, you say, "Dear Lord, give me today an incredible contentment with this woman who is my wife. Give me an incredible contentment. As I focus on your word today, as I focus on you as my Savior, and as I walk today not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, give me a tremendous contentment with this woman who is my wife." That's proactive. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have accountability and hedges and boundaries. I think you should. But if you're not content in heart, you will find a way around all of the safeguards. The best safeguard is a contentment that your Lord will give you for that woman is your wife. Now, you may be looking at her at morning across the breakfast table, and you may be praying, "God, give me a tremendous contentment for this woman," as she's trying to feed the baby who's throwing up all over the high chair. And your wife looks like death warmed over because she was up half the night with another sick baby. "Lord, give me a contempt." Yes, pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. And I don't care what happens during that day. If you will walk in the joyful contentment with that woman who is your wife, I don't care what happens in that day, you'll walk in victory. But if we're focusing on the negative, that's where despair comes from. That's where defeat comes from. And that's why Paul says here, you focus on the positive. You be proactive. Focus on the written word and the living word and the spoken word and realize it's His life, His power, His grace. Now here's the incredible thing. Stay with me. Watch this. We go all the way through then from verse 3 all the way down through verse 22 of chapter 5. All of these works, all of these evidences of growth and progressive sanctification. And we come to verse 23. I'm going to say something to you. This is just a freebie, free announcement. If there are any of you students who are going into the pastorate, and because of your tuition bills, you can't afford to buy A.T. Robertson's Word Studies in the New Testament, I'll buy it for you. I'm serious. You get my name, number. My wife just passed out back there. She just sees 100 students, me buying them. I think one of the finest word studies is A.T. Robertson, Word Pictures in the New Testament. I think it's one of the finest. And if you're going to the pastorate and you legitimately can't afford to buy that book because you have invested so much money in your education here and you're graduating, you're going to the ministry, if you don't have that book on your shelves, I'll buy it for you as my graduation gift to you who are going into the pastorate. A.T. Robertson, in that book, Word Pictures of the New Testament, says this, and it is so powerful. He said the first word in verse 23 in the Greek text is Himself. The first word in verse 23 is the word Himself. So we get down through all of these works, all the way down through verse 22. And then we get to verse 23, and we read literally in the text, Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Who does it? Himself. He does it, not me. Students, I wish I had learned that in the first 20 years of my ministry. I struggled. I'd make great advances in some area of my spiritual life, and then I'd struggle. Then I'd advance, then I'd fall back. I'd take 3 steps forward and then go back 4 steps. When this truth gripped my heart and spirit, and I really saw, do you know why, McCarroll? Do you know why you are living in the despair of Romans 7? Because you're focusing on your self-imposed commands. You're focusing on what you don't want to do. Your focus is reactive It's not proactive. Your focus is in the wrong place. Focus on the written word. Focus on the living word. Focus on the spoken word. Realize it's His life. It's His power. It's His grace. And He Himself will sanctify you wholly. That was an incredible turning point in my personal walk with God, and even in the priorities of ministry. Even in my priorities in ministry. That's exactly what He tells us there. Because we are positionally sanctified, we are being progressively sanctified, and one day we will be fully sanctified. And that is all the work of He Himself. Students, I don't want you in the swamp of despair. Nor does your Savior. He desires growth. He desires victory. He desires maturity. Don't, in a reactive way, focus on the negative. In a proactive way, focus on the living word. On the written word. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Focus on the living word, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Focus on the spoken word. Do not grieve, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Walk controlled by Him. And realize it is not your power and your strength. It is His power. It is His life. It is His grace. That's where our focus needs to be and our daily reckoning needs to be, and He Himself will sanctify you fully. Do you know why? I'll never forget the day when I came to realize something. And it was one of those days where I clapped my hands in my study and I shouted. I don't know what I shouted. Maybe it was hip hip hooray. Dr. Alderman's favorite shout. It was hip, hip, hooray. I don't know. But I clapped my hands. I think I said something like, "That's it!" A few seconds later, knock on my door. "Come on in," was my secretary. "Are you all right?" "Yeah, I'm great." I really came to realize something. In this very area of sanctification, I don't think sinning is just breaking a rule or violating some standard. And I mean what we find the standard in the Word of God. I think sinning is when I turn my back on the very one who lives inside me for the very purpose of helping me at my most difficult moments. Do you know why? There's the lesson. Spiritual victory is not me overcoming sin. Spiritual victory is the Lord Christ overcoming me. Remember that. Grasp that. Live with a proper focus. Live with a proper reckoning. Because the desire of your Heavenly Father is not only that you are saved, is not only that you are surrendered, but then what comes next? That you are growing, progressing in your sanctification. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you that it is living. It is living. It is different than any other book on this earth because it is living and powerful within its very pages. It is not just ink on a page. And Father, I pray that each one of us in this room, students and adults, faculty and staff, deliver us, Father. Keep us by your grace from getting stuck in the swamp of despair and defeat as we see in Romans 7. Keep us from focusing on what we don't want to do. Keep us from focusing on the negative. Keep us, Father, focusing on the written word, which has the power within itself to sanctify us. Keep us focusing on the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep us walking controlled by the Holy Spirit, not grieving or quenching that third person of the Godhead who indwells us. And Father, keep our pride and our ego in check. May we never think that it is of ourselves, but may we recognize that it is His life, that it is His power, and that it is Your grace. And Father, as we focus and reckon, may we see Your work of progressive sanctification in us, and may it cause us evermore to rejoice and praise You. In our Savior's matchless name we pray. Amen.